I've enjoyed getting to know you. I've enjoyed having you and calling you my friend. You come preach for us. You get this buggy out of your way, shit, you brother. You're not gonna. Are you serious? You did that on purpose.
It just seemed the natural thing to do.
You did that on purpose.
There's times when I've done stuff like that, and I regret it. Now I always have a voice in my head. Dad, don't do that! It's usually what I hear. It's either from my son, Michael, or my daughter, Katie. Probably Abby does it too. That's easy to do. When you're me, that's easy to do. We do appreciate the opportunity to be here, and thank you for the invitation. And we're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here dressed. I'll explain that. Was this recording already? We got up here and we got into the hotel room, and our plan was to get our stuff settled and go grab a bite to eat. So I'm taking my suit out of the suit bags, and I realized I only had two suit bags, and I should have had three. Both my suits were here, but I had no dress shirts. And so we're like, you know, this is going to be really funny. I only brought one polo. I'm going to wear the same polo Friday night and Saturday morning. And my wife says, well, let's run up to Penny's. So we found some shirts. I think they're the right size. The neck is a little bit too big, but I'd rather have it too big than too small, right, brethren? I mean, so, you know, she said, we got to get back to the hotel so I can iron them. I said, well, just iron the part that people see. And as a great wife she is, she would not have any of that. And so she ironed one of them. She's going to iron the other one tomorrow, or tonight, for tomorrow, but I felt terrible. I am forgetful. You know, we're hardest on ourselves. I know I am, and I'm forgetful. Sometimes I get harsh towards myself, foolish, empty-minded, but I will not call myself a knucklehead. I fail to affiliate with. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 2. It was funnier in my head. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. I was asked when I came in to give, was it Brother Hopple, I think it was, someone to give him the title of my message. I said, man, isn't just coming up with a message enough?
Yeah.
And I said, I think this might be the title of my message. I didn't title it. Most of the time I do. But I guess if I had a title, it would be Following the Captain of Our Salvation. Following the Captain of Our Salvation. And for time's sake, and just get going, let's just read verses 9 and 10. It's a good place to start, but we see Jesus. I appreciate the words that Brother Graber spoke about this conference. And Brother Bourne starting this conference, we see Jesus. And that's a great theme. You really can't come up with a better theme than that. Every time I think of, but we see Jesus, it makes me think of, and we're going to see Jesus. And you just never know. You think, wow, are we going to see Jesus before the next But We See Jesus conference?
Right.
And, you know, truthfully, I do think about that. And but we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. As I read through those two verses over and over, a couple things came to my mind. And again, it just reminds me of the eternality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't say he became the captain of our salvation. He always was the captain of our salvation. From before the foundation of the world, he has been the captain of our salvation. But it says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I'm going to kind of go through my thoughts on that verse and surrounding the idea of Christ being the captain of our salvation. Now we know that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, but I put the book of Hebrews in with the same category of all of the Apostle Paul's, and I believe the Apostle Paul, this is my opinion, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think there's enough proof there for it. But I think it goes right along with all of the other epistles that Paul wrote, and I think it's applicable to the Lord's churches. And I know the word Christian is used very generically nowadays, but I'm thankful for how personally that the principles found in the entire book of Hebrews can be applied to we as God's people. Amen. And again, the whole premise is that anything that you can think of that could try to attempt to compare itself or themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, they all come up way short. He's better than anything. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. And you study Hebrews, you know the various things that are brought up there. But here in chapter 2, and my purpose, I want to center on Christ, obviously, as being the captain of our salvation. That's the theme of the conference. But as I look at chapter 2, this passage is a wonderful discourse of how Jesus is superior in his ministry in providing salvation for the elect. Amen. That was his ministry, right, to come here to earth. It says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, and we would say, why? Well, it continues to answer that, for the suffering of death. That's why he came. That's why he had to come here, placed temporarily a little lower than the angels. And we'll see another mention of that aspect in a moment. But go back to verse 1. Therefore, what is chapter 2 all about? I think as chapter 2, as we have it in our Bibles, begins, it's making reference to the first chapter. Giving us some thoughts and principles in view of how things are going to wind up in the end. Christ created the universe. Christ will bring everything. You know, everything is winding down to what the world will call a cataclysmic event, to where when the Lord comes back.
Right.
And I'm not going to go into the eschatology of the different stages, but Christ is coming back and everything is working its way to that day. We know that. We talk about signs of the times and which I believe point to the return, not the rapture, but they're all part of that. I have a problem talking about the signs of the times of the rapture, because then you just know 7 years later is when he's going to come and reveal himself to the entire world. And then you see verse 12, and it just, you know, Christ is the same. Verse 12 in chapter 1, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Amen. Christ is the same. Everything's changing. Everything's winding down. But Christ isn't winding down. Someone said, more likely in heaven, things are winding up. Amen. They're getting ready. They're getting ready to see what's going to happen from their perspective, right? And obviously we know from our perspective, those of us who are saved, it's a wonderful anticipation.
Amen.
And so he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I have a little note in my mind in that verse is, you better listen when the preacher preaches. Give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And lest, this tells me it's a possibility, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's not talking about losing your salvation. It's probably more or less talking about losing your sanity because you're not thinking biblically. You know, for children of God who have been taught the Word of God, if we don't think biblically, seeing what we're seeing and panicking about what we're seeing, you could go crazy. But we don't have to, because we know the end of the story. So then in verse 2, he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. I believe that's talking about the truth of God's word, the law, and so on and so forth. You know, when God says he's going to punish evil, he's going to punish evil. I don't have to worry about evil being punished. I know he's going to do that. We also know about the promises that he has towards his children. And then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And again, it's not talking about losing your salvation. But I take this for myself as a New Testament child of God in the New Testament age, that I need to make sure that I don't neglect the salvation that I have in Christ.
Right. No.
So I want to look at kind of just an overview of these verses with four thoughts. And then I want to give you some reasons why I believe the captain of our salvation deserves to be followed, in light of what we will look at. In the first four verses of chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, and I see Jesus in four different ways in this chapter. First of all, I see him as my salvation. We see the salvation of Christ. We go on in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And again, I try to remind myself, he's writing to Jews. And when Christ came and preached during his ministry and did all that he did, starting his church and going through Judea and Galilee and different places, God also bearing them witness. There was plenty of proof for the Jews to not reject Jesus. All right. But we'll talk about another aspect here in a moment that probably answers that question. How shall we escape, he says in verse 2, if we neglect? May God help us every day to live in light of our salvation. I don't always do that. I didn't do that very good when I found out I left my dress shirts at home. And I'm ashamed of that. You know? And we look at life so frivolous, and we look at things that aren't important. I'm sure you could have cared less, although I would have, because I would feel really funny up here, dressed in a polo shirt and a black suit. It would look really weird. But you know what? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What matters is, if you're saved, we ought to live that testimony. And if we don't live in front of our family members, why am I worth following? That doesn't mean you're not supposed to listen to me. Abby, she knows it. If we neglect, let me emphasize this, so great,
amen,
salvation.
That's right.
In fact, just to think about it that way, it's... the thing that comes to my mind is, compared to what? There's nothing to compare it to. There's nothing it comes close to comparing to the salvation that we have in Christ that is so great. And I know that sounds like, oh, it's great. I mean in a spiritual sense. It's great because he's great. All right? What makes salvation great? Him. Christ. And all that his plan is. And I'll get to the sovereignty in a minute. But what a great salvation we have. That causes him to be worthy of me following him.
Amen.
And when I don't, as my dad would say, that's like spitting in the face of God. Not a good thing to do. May God help us to realize how great our salvation. We see the salvation of Christ. And then in verses 5 through 8, we see the sovereignty of Christ. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the word to come, the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, and I think this is still talking about man, and obviously Adam, for thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, I've for years I was confused about that. I guess there's maybe two things. Somebody think that's talking about Christ, but I want to bring it out, the fact that what is man? David asked that same question. What is man? What is man? You know, God is more interested in people than he is in planets. He claimed to be saved. He asked the question. He was sincere. I really believe he was. He says, how do we know that, you know, God didn't have life on other planets and sent his son there too? And I'm just like, and you've been in church how long? We looked out last night, and well, I guess I saw a picture of the light show that was going on last night, whatever you call it. And Abby's like, well, let's go see if it's outside. And we're just not in a good area. There's trees right in our backyard that, you know, you can't see. But she started climbing the outside furniture. I'm like, what are you doing? She climbed up there and said, well, if she climbs up there, I can climb up there. Bad idea. And sure enough, I was able to get a picture. And she took one with her camp phone, whatever. And she's all excited about that. You know, and it just makes you think how wonderful God is, how beautiful his creation is. Man, he's messed that up so bad. But I'm glad God is more interested in people than he is in planets. He's more interested in souls than he is in stars. He's more interested in us than he is the universe. And I'm glad he visits us.
Amen.
What is man? The reason I put this under a heading in my point is the sovereignty of Christ. We question. God never does. God doesn't have... God never has done anything and then questioned himself. I do that multiple times a day. Why did I do that? Sometimes I ask because I really did forget why I did that. But, you know, what? Oh, you do something and you go, why did I do that? God has never done that. God has never questioned himself. He is sovereign, 100%. I've heard this said from when I was a kid. If God is not sovereign in all, he's not sovereign at all. He's sovereign. What is man? Why would God do that? Why should God, the omnipotent, holy God, bother with something, I'll put it that way, as insignificant and, might I add, sinful as man?
Right.
Because he chose to. There was no reason. in us.
Right.
God didn't see something in us. He knew who he was, and he determined to do something. And he did. Every time God determines to do something, he does it.
Right.
In his own time. Sometimes he has given us from his word things that he has determined to do that he hasn't done yet. But he's going to. Why? Why would God do that? You know, when I die, there's going to be over 7 billion people on earth who couldn't care less. You know, seriously. And probably 5 years after I'm gone, there'll probably be less than, I don't know, 12. I don't know. I'm not trying to put myself, I'm just saying we're so insignificant.
Yes, we are.
But not to God. That's the great thing.
Amen.
That's the great thing. You know, and I just, you know, probably something that turns me off is when people try to make a big deal about themselves. And I think, I don't have to make a big deal about myself because the only one that's important is my Savior. All right. I'm not putting down my family and that. And they're important. And they would, I hope, say I'm important to them. But nothing is as important as God's plan for our lives. Down in verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crownedest him with glory and honor. Guess what? Everything that we lost, and I'll just put this in this context and move on. Everything that was lost in the fall, Christ is going to get it back. And better, right? And better. I mean, you know, oh, I want it to be like it was back in the Garden of Eden. Well, I wasn't there. But that's like when people say, oh, I wish I could have lived in the Bible times. No, you don't. Not if you really study it out and how people went, what people went through, right? Oh, it would have been exciting to be around during the times of the book of Acts, right? Well, if you think being, you know, in the middle of a Colosseum with a bunch of lions running after you is exciting, yeah. You know, martyrs for Christ, amen. But, yeah, and again, we just went through Esther this past year, and you're here where God wanted you to be. You're here for when God wanted you to be. And there's no better time to be on planet Earth than the time that God has prescribed for you and myself. There's no better time. And so everything, you know, everything was given over to man. Adam lost it. But we're going to get it back and more. And it's all because of the sovereignty of God. God had a plan. He never had to come up with a plan B. All Adam messed up. What are we going to do? No, that was his plan. And those that don't understand the Bible outside of the Lord's true churches might have a hard time understanding that. But I'm glad we can trust God for what he says. I'm glad God says what he means and he means what he says. But God is sovereign. We see the sovereignty of Christ. In verse 9, we see the sufferings of Christ. And this gets us into our text of the theme. But I want to emphasize that. Here's man, but we see Jesus. That's who we need to see. That's who we need to see. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. It's all one phrase there. It was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, think about this. Think about the paradox here. He was made a little lower than the angels temporarily. But as he was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of his suffering and death, the Bible still says he was crowned with glory and honor that, and I'm not trying to correct the Bible, that just means so that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That means he was crowned with glory and honor before Calvary.
Amen.
He lived this life being crowned with glory and honor.
Amen.
And the Jews hated that.
Right.
The Pharisees hated that. They hated that. The Sanhedrin hated that. Because that meant they thought he was stealing their glory. Well, truth of the matter is they never had any. He was crowned with glory and honor that he by the, I love this, by the grace of God. You mean Jesus needed the grace of God? Sure. I thought Jesus was God. Yeah. Oh, you know, light bulbs come on. Oh, of course. He had everything he needed. Anything he left behind, he didn't need during his earthly ministry. But while he was here on this earth, he was still God. He was still God. We call him the, we call it the God-man, God in human flesh. He's still God. He didn't set aside, you know, who he was. He was still Christ, the Lord. He was still the second person of the Trinity. And even then, he deserved to be followed. Why? Because even then, he was the captain of our salvation. He was the captain of the salvation of all the elect.
Right.
One time I made the statement, and I said, I believe, someone said, you know, do you believe in election? And I said, well, let me tell you what I believe. I believe Jesus Christ died for every single person that will ever be saved.
Amen.
Well, you should have seen their jaw drop. Right. I didn't answer my question. Yeah, I did.
Right.
Yeah, I did. That's election.
Amen. Right.
Now, I wasn't trying to obfuscate the question because I clarified. Yeah. And everyone who will ever be saved is only saved by grace through faith. And God has to do the work of grace in their heart. You know, they you know, and that's not my message, but he was crowned with glory and honor. Everything he did was done sovereignly, including his suffering. Including his suffering. Why did he do that? Why was he made a little lower? Why did he lower himself? For the suffering of death for me.
Right.
And for all those who will ever be saved by his grace. No angel had blood to shed. No heart. No angels had a heart to feel the weight of human pain. No angel had tears to shed for human sorrow. They never buried their dead. They never suffered. Sometimes people have a hard time with the end of verse 9. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now that might trip a little, you know, that might cause us to, whoa, what did it just say? Did that say every man? Well, read verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, and I'll get there, through sufferings. Who's every man? And so Jesus died for everybody. No, what I do is I take that in light of what verse 10 says. You got to take it in the context. Who's every man? The many sons that are brought unto glory. That's the elect. That's his people. And people try to, you know, divide that down and so forth. I'm not smart enough to do that. But that's the way I take it. What about this thing about Jesus being made perfect, to make the captain of their salvation perfect? We know this. This is elementary. And we talk about the word perfect, and we know sometimes that, many times the word perfect has to do with complete. We think, well, how is Jesus not complete? He was not complete in this sense. He had not tasted death. He hadn't done that yet. Jesus, I believe before Jesus Christ came, he would have understood every aspect about what it means to be a human. I mean, he's the one who created them, right? He should know what humans are and what they're made of. And he permitted the fall in his own sovereign will to bring honor and glory to his name through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't a mess up. But how was he not perfect? I believe that in this he was made perfect or complete through his sufferings. If you will, Jesus learned as a man in a body of flesh how to become a partaker of suffering and obedience experientially. He knew everything about everything. But this he had never been, he had never been made perfect experientially. He hadn't experienced it. Well, he did that day on Calvary. And he did when he suffered and bled and died. And 3 days later rose again. He suffered in every way so that he would experientially know our suffering. It's not that he wasn't intelligent before that. He knew everything. But not through his own personal experience. And now he does. He was made perfect or complete. And because of that, that's what completed our salvation. Our salvation was made complete. Now I know before the foundation of the world, we were all as good as glorified in the mind of God. I believe that. But experientially, going through what had to been gone through. That wasn't proper English. Jesus going through what he had to go through. He did. And that, as we would see it revealed in time, sealed it all up and made it all possible. It was not that Jesus did not know. It's not that he was not perfect. Jesus is perfect eternally. Jesus had to go through some things experientially. Go back, not now, we won't turn there, but Matthew 4. We get a glimpse of how Jesus was tempted. I believe he was tempted 40 days and 40. I don't think Satan came to him in one night and did all. I think that lasted the entire 40 days and nights. Satan kept at him and kept coming at him and kept coming at him. And Jesus won that victory.
Amen.
For you and for me. So that now we have the same resource that he had. Just was not written down when he did it. He made sure that by our time it was written down. We have the scripture as it is written. And folks, that's what we have to go to every time. And so we see the sufferings of Christ. These three things, the salvation of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And then lastly, we see the sympathy of Christ. In verses 11 through 18, and I'm going to just kind of, obviously you're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on this. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, there's a lot there, but I want to just summarize the sympathy of Christ. And I would do this in three thoughts. First of all, in verses 11 through 13, we see that we're related to him. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I would be the first to admit that sometimes I deserve for the Lord to be ashamed of me. Something I did, something I said, something I thought. But the moment the blood is applied, a relationship begins. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brother. not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed. That's my child. You know, that's God. But if you want to just put it bluntly, he's our brother. He's our Savior. We don't want to ever diminish who he is, but he calls us brethren. He calls us his relation. Because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, we are now the children of God. Obviously not in the same sense as the second person of the Trinity, but the relationship is there nonetheless. If we were to face the truth, there are a lot of times that we would be ashamed of ourselves. We've been studying Romans, and it's interesting, and I know I always knew this, but for some reason it hit me. The Bible says that God has declared us righteous. I'm not righteous. Right. I do a lot of unrighteous things. But he has declared me righteous. Despite any unrighteousness, when I stand before him because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am declared righteous. I'm declared righteous right now in relationship to him. And that behooves me to make sure that I live up to that relationship, even with the flaws that we have and the fighting the old nature and so forth. Over and over in my head, he's not ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, we doubt. You know, we'll do something. How can God still love me? He does. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny what he did. He can't take back what he did for us. He's not going to take back our salvation. He's not going to take back that relationship. Now, our sins will affect our fellowship. But God is faithful regardless of our failures. And that's what he talks about in verses 11 down through verse 13. Paul here cites messianic passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. We're related to him. Secondly, I've seen verses 14 and 15. We are rescued by him. We're rescued. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. There it is again. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We've been rescued. You know, I was looking at that, and it talks about the fear of death, verse 15, and delivered them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's not only taken the sting of death, he's also taken the fear of death. And humanly speaking, we think, wow, and I think about this, the older I get, I think, well, I've got more years behind me than I do in front of me, more than likely, And I think about, wow, you know, the day's getting closer. And we visited my parents on the way up here, and you know, they're frail, and you see that, and you think, well, it's, you know, and all in the Lord's time. But you know, the reminder, and many of you here in this room have you know, your parents have gone on to be with the Lord, and you know, that's part of the suffering we go through, but I'm glad we don't have to suffer and we don't have to weep as those who have no hope. Amen. God is faithful. We have been rescued by him. What so great salvation. Amen. The sting of death, the fear of death, and I've got some other notes in my time slipping away. Verses 16 through 18. We are reconciled by him.
Amen.
And I'm gonna just jump down to verse. I don't want to do disservice. He says, verse 16: For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. I heard a song and talked about how that Jesus died for the angels. I'm like, songwriter, you better read your Bible again. Maybe he's got the wrong Bible. I don't know. No, Jesus didn't die for the angels. It says right there. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take on the seed of angels. That might burst some people's, you know, religious people's bubbles. You mean my children aren't going to turn into angels when they go? We're not going to, no, you're not. No, you're not. He took on the form of the seed of Abraham, of man, right? And then he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him. That's an interesting word. It behooved him. That word behooved basically speaks of an absolute necessity. The idea is that Jesus had to do it. Why? Because no one else could. No one else could. There's an old hymn, and it kind of got brought up again in the Southern Gospel arena. A lot of the words are good. Oh, what a Savior. But what happened when that person wrote, they searched through heaven? No, they didn't. They didn't search through heaven to find a Savior. What a goofy thought, right? It's too bad they take some nice songs and then they ruin it with lyrics. My wife and I have been singing. Wow, honey, we've been singing. I'm sorry. I've been singing a long time. She hasn't. But we've changed words. We've changed lyrics to songs. And I heard you can get in trouble for that. But, I'd rather get in trouble for changing some lyrics, pay a little fine, and not be unscriptural on our songs. He didn't die for angels. He took upon the form of man. And it behooved him. Why? Because no one else could do it. In fact, that was part of the plan. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, right? The idea is that Jesus, there was no other. He had to come. He had to be made like unto his brethren. I like that, his brethren. This is obviously in reference to him coming in the form of human flesh. Philippians 2:7, in the likeness of men, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8 and verse 3. He couldn't stay in heaven and save us. It wouldn't work. He had to become man, the God-man, in order to be our substitute. So it behooved him. Secondly, he had to be merciful. And this is all under the heading of being our high priest. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Those two things go together. Jesus didn't just come and do something for us. He cared for us. And that's demonstrated in his mercy. Mercy was not a necessarily a trait of the Old Testament priests. They just did their thing, and if you didn't do it right, God'd kill you. You better do it right. But there wasn't a whole lot of mercy there. They were just doing what they had to do as part of what their calling was. And I'm not saying they were heartless, but I know Jesus wasn't heartless. What he did in true mercy because he understood our pain. He understood that. And then it says, obviously, faithful. One who could ever say, John 8:29, I do always those things that please the Father. I know I don't do that. He had to do that for me. And he did that. And it brought the reconciliation for the sins of his people. So why should we follow him? Number one, I should follow him as my captain because he took my place on a deadly mission. What's that song? I should have been crucified. That was my cross. It was yours too. He deserves to be followed because he took our place on a deadly mission. Secondly, he deserves to be followed as our captain because he rescued us from the POW camp of Satan. He rescued us. Thirdly, he deserves for us to follow him as our captain because we were welcomed into his unit. We were brought into that. I would say, Paul about talk about the Lord's army. I said, every soldier has an infantry he's part of. He's not just in the army. He's assigned. And I always bring that up as the Lord's New Testament church. A saved person being a lone ranger out there in la-la land is no good for the cause of Christ. You got to be in one of the Lord's churches for that to even matter. Fourthly, he deserves to be followed as our captain of our salvation because he earned the right of our respect through battlefield suffering. He's got the scars. And then lastly, he deserves to be followed as the captain of our salvation because he single-handedly turned the tide of war so that now we're on the winning side. I read the back of the book, and we win. And it's all because Jesus is the captain of our salvation. May we follow him.
I appreciate that message. Let's stand. I appreciate that message. Good start off message about why to follow Christ. And I like those final points tying that together. That means unity. I didn't get that. I'm not worthy of that. You rescued me. You turned the tide of battle in my favor. All by his sovereign grace.
Amen.
I appreciate that message. Bow with me if you would in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you've allowed us this time to be here, to hear this message from your word. And Father, it is our heart's desire that everybody under the sound of the word of God, everybody that's hearing the word of God proclaimed, would know you personally. They would see your Son as the captain, the author and finisher of our salvation. If there are those hearing these messages that know you not as Lord and Savior, we pray your Spirit's working in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And we pray that Spirit wrought conviction that would bring forth true repentance. We pray for that gift of repentance and remission of sin to be granted by your amazing grace. Father, we pray that today we can hear of that work in the heart that brings forth this repentance to the saving of the soul. Where the heart is changed, the lips cry out, "The Lord save me." And we pray to hear that testimony by your amazing grace. We pray, Father, that the messages that follow would be messages that continue to point us to Christ. We pray that even as we sing thinking of Christ and salvation provided through Him, through His suffering. And after the services tonight, Father, I pray that the thoughts of our hearts would continue to resonate on you. Not the world, not the things that are going on in the world, not our toys, not our games, but you. We're here to see you, and I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. And I pray that we would do whatever it takes, whatever within the realm of our ability, to be responsible, to focus on you through all these meetings, through all this preaching, that we might know you better and that we might follow you more closely. And Father, we would thank you for that gift of your amazing grace. In the name of Jesus. Amen. For the math.
All right, if you would turn with me to song number 350. We'll sing Where He Leads Me. Song number 350. I can hear my Savior.